mention a special day for me. We all have a special day, or maybe it was a special season that you can cast your mind back to when you came to know the Lord, started growing in your understanding of who He was. For me, there's a day. My conversion happened in an instant, and that day was today, 11 years ago, 23rd of March, 2003. It was a Sunday as well. And so just to reminisce for a minute or two, well, the next picture. Okay, that's me and swimming there with and my little sister, not the youngest one, Catherine. I was about Christian's age there. So now you can all see where the blonde hair comes from. Because we always get asked that question. How come Christian has blonde hair? Okay, you see, I was blonde as well. All right, the next slide. Okay, I'm going to just pause here for a second and tell you a bit about that. So between that picture, we're all pretty innocent until the time we're 5 years old. I'm not saying we're not sinners. We know how to sin from straight away because we've inherited a sinful nature. We've been born into it. But we're pretty innocent, most of us, until, you know, about 5 years old, and we start getting a bit more rebellious and naughty, you know. And but I was generally a good kid at school and throughout school in Stellenbosch. And then probably some things were amiss, and some wrong motivations and wrong inputs and exposure. And then through varsity, I started going a bit off track, diverting away from the innocent lifestyle that I had up to that point. And it was wine, woman, and song from my first year at varsity, and it just escalated. I don't know how I managed, but I managed to graduate in management accounting. And then I went overseas to the UK, and things got worse. Added to the wine, drugs came in, and adding to the song, there were fights. And I can be quite grateful that I'm still alive today. The type of characters that I engaged in battle, that was a few times it verged on mortal combat, and so I'm very grateful for. You guys only know me as this quite tame, you know, soft type of a chap. And that's just, I can give glory to God for that. There's no shame in being soft in your heart and just living that out. But I was not always this way. And yes, so relationally, it was difficult to hang around me. I was a very intense person. Kind of the life of the party and always in competition with someone. And when it came to girlfriends and so on, my relationships didn't last very long. Like 3 months at a stretch would be the longest. There were a few girls that I would break up with and then make up with later on, but 3 month stretch was more or less the longest I could go. And this day, the 23rd of March 2003, was after a relationship had ended a week before. The girl had tried to commit suicide because of the whole breakup. And she was living with me at that point in that building. I had my own flat there. It was a new development on the Thames. That building is called The Renovation. Get into that in a second. But fortunately, she had come over to the UK. We were in relationship here in South Africa, and I went ahead to the UK. I'd spent 3 years in the UK. That was in my third year there, but there was a gap year where I came back to South Africa, and that's where I met her. And she came over to the UK after I returned there, just a little bit after me, but with her friends. So after we broke up, I moved her back to her friends and so on, because we were living together in that place. And I kind of thought that she was my last hope of getting married one day, because I was planning on staying in the UK forever. And sorry, Samantha, You know, the British accent doesn't do it for me. It does it for Benny, and that's good. But I couldn't picture myself getting married to a British lass. And so it had to be a South African, you know, who knows about boerewors and all of these things, braaivleis. And so she was my, and there went my last hope of getting married. So I thought, okay, well, I'll just carry on doing what I've been doing and, you know, live for the moment, live for the weekend, live to have a good time, spend your money and that kind of thing. I was working as an accountant at that point in the second biggest company in the world, Itosho International. They are a parent company to a lot of different companies in the East. And my office was on the top floor, 17th floor of the World Press Center on Fleet Street. And that was the first time that I actually saw the sun really in London in all my time there, because I could watch the sun set over the Thames. And it was, you know, it was wonderful, even though one's promotion opportunities in a Chinese company aren't very high. There's kind of a ceiling as far as foreigners can go. The rest is just Chinese. But I saw some, interestingly enough, some British employees who have spent obviously a long time learning Chinese. And so funny seeing a European speak fluent Chinese, and with all the actions that go along with that. And, you know, everyone else kind of shaking their heads and saying, you know, this guy's trying very hard, but he's not going to break through that ceiling, even if he can speak Chinese. Anyway, so I was over there, and financially I was, you know, heading in a very good direction. So I had everything that I wanted before I got that job, and I'd just decided, you know, I'm finished with this traveling. And I even thought to myself, I have to tone down the whole partying and drinking scene and the drugs and everything, because I realized that that's not conducive to a long life, and I should try and just maybe not be the last one to leave the bar, you know. So I had a few weeks where I was in that place, and my CV had gone out, because I just returned back to the UK. My CV had gone out, and so I was waiting for the job to start, and I was planning all the things I'm going to get for my new space, my new flat, budgeting and all of that. And I'd start this time to start reflecting on my life and realizing that, okay, I need to work on a long-term plan. My plan needs to extend beyond this next weekend, you know, because this is it now. As I said, I started thinking of marriage, and but then that idea didn't work out, you know, to my knowledge. Then I thought, that is it. And I thought, okay, let's get a long-term plan going, and let's, you know, go back to our roots. I'd been to Sunday school as a kid, but never after that. Didn't go to church after that. Didn't have a Bible with me in the UK or anything. Didn't know the Word of God, and I didn't know God. I knew about Him. And, you know, you probably would have been able to convince me that there are other gods, because I wasn't grounded in in Christianity at all, or in my faith in the least. And so I hadn't prayed for years, but on this day, 11 years ago, I sat on my bed and I decided to pray for this ex-girlfriend of mine that tried to commit suicide, because I just had this moment of feeling compassion towards her and not wanting her to die. And so I don't know what I said, but I just started praying, probably, Dear God. And I don't know even if I got further than that. I don't think I'd have been able to string more than two sentences together in a prayer anyway. But there I was, started praying, and then the presence of God just came over me. And it was God's timing for me. God used, obviously, a lot of things leading up to that moment, orchestrating a lot of things. I maintain the biggest factor, most likely, that my mother had been praying for me for 4 years with a Bible study group. And she was only like a traditional Christian. She wasn't now, you wouldn't say she was baptized in the Holy Spirit and all of that, but her sincere relationship with the Lord and her love for the Lord, those prayers carried all the way into the throne room, and the Lord had heard those prayers. And the Lord got me to a place where things were quiet. I didn't have a TV in that flat yet or anything like that, and I had this time where I started thinking about my life. which I believe is also an important factor. I'm going to share a bit more about this next week, just around the Lord's way of salvation and how He often works in our lives, not saying that what He did in my life is a pattern or a standard, but there were certain things, quite a lot, that I find in Scripture, how the Lord worked with me and how the Lord worked with people, as I said, in Scripture. And so things were quiet, and I believe that God orchestrated. His timing was perfect. I tried everything that life had to offer, and I couldn't make it. I was digging a deeper and deeper pit for myself. My mother had been praying, and for the first time, I was probably able to hear the Lord's voice, because the Lord showed me after that, in the ensuing few days, that He had actually called me when I was a boy, when I was still relatively innocent. Probably as a 10-year-old boy, I distinctly remember my name being called, similar to Samuel, and going to my mother and saying, you know, why are you calling me? And she's like, no, I'm not calling you now. She just wasn't like the priest and could tell me that it was the Lord that was calling me. And I didn't know. And He called me 3 times as well. And the Lord showed me afterwards that this isn't the first time that He's tried to reach out to me. The Lord is pursuing all of us at all time and in different ways. But I heard His audible voice all the way back then, and I never responded. And I'm so grateful God gave me another chance. Now this time, He came over me with His presence, and that wiped me out. I was off my feet. I was on the floor prostrate, and just waves of God's love coming over me. And that's why I so, Ian McCormack's testimony of a few weeks ago so resonates with my experience with God as well. I always described it as like a tsunami wave of God's love that came over me, crashing over me from top to toe, like cleansing me. My life flashed before my eyes, literally, and I saw just what a wretched person I was, all my sin. But the response that I got from God was just His love and His forgiveness. Overwhelming love. But that power that I felt, and as I said, I'd taken A-class drugs, and nothing compares to the power of God and the presence of God. Nothing I'd experienced in this life. And I was like a thrill seeker, adrenaline junkie. Nothing compares to God. And so I was like, God, I just want to be with You. You know, take me now. And the Lord started showing me, no, He's got a plan for my life. And I was so blessed as He started unfolding certain aspects of this plan and started shining a light for me on the way forward. Not giving me the A to Z, but kind of showing a bit of the Z so I know where I'm headed, and then giving me the A, the B, and the C so I can get started. And it was such a special time. And now that flat, as I said, that building, there's a number of flats in that building, is about 20, and it's called The Renovation. It's part of a cluster of 3 buildings that are together. There's a big park next to it, and it's on the Thames, as I said, just to the east of the city. So kind of new developments and so on. And the first building's name is called The Reflection. Then that building's name is called The Renovation, and the third building's name is called The Formation. You see, there's a sermon in there. There was so many signs that the Lord was showing me afterwards, showing me who He was, who's talking to me now. Because here I was, as I said, I didn't have a grounding. I had some seeds that were sown when I was a child in terms of Bible stories. And I must say that I'm so grateful for the curriculum that we have for our children's church here, because it's not just some Bible stories that they get taught. They actually get taught the way of salvation. They get equipped with tools, how to follow Jesus and how to apply the Word of God in our lives. So, but I had heard just a few Bible stories as a child. And the Lord was, in a matter of 3 days, the Lord showed me who He was, what He'd done for me at the cross. And He'd even told me about getting baptized and the importance thereof. Even though my Sunday school was at a Presbyterian church that doesn't do baptism as we understand it, from reading the Word, doesn't do it in the same way. So I didn't know about baptism, and the Lord showed me all about that and the importance of that. And now the rest of it is a very long story, quite interesting, but for another day. But just the next slide. This is just one of the corners of my flat. I believe that is the very flat. I went and I found it on the internet. And then there's another picture. It's just, it was like a studio flat, so quite trendy and whatever. The next picture, there's like the kitchen section. But yeah, it's basically a sort of a bachelor studio flat. And these are just two of the corners in the flat. Anyway, I'm going to share a bit more about that next week, as I say, and you'll want to hear it if you haven't heard it before. I've shared snippets before, but I'm very grateful to God for what He did for me in that place. Okay, and then the next, and now, I mean, God's brought me all the way. This photo's got a couple of hits on Facebook, so don't know why. Doesn't everyone walk around like that? That's my family. I've been really blessed. God has done way beyond I could ever think or ask. There I was just before getting saved thinking, well, there's not even hope to have a wife one day. I was a difficult person to live with. Charlene might say that I'm still a little bit difficult from time to time. But the Lord gave me a new nature, a new direction, new outlook on life after He saved me. And the Lord has blessed me beyond measure. I could never have imagined such joy that the Lord has blessed me with, and such wealth and riches. And so the sermon, as we saw, was entitled Testify. And the first scripture I've got there for us is in John chapter 18. I'm just going to give us some nuggets around the whole aspect of testifying or one's testimony. Very privileged to listen to Steve Lungu's testimony on Monday night, but I'm going to get back to it just now. And it really, it made an impact, and it just reminded one of the power of testimony. And so I just want to share some nuggets from the Word just around the whole aspect of testifying. Okay, and obviously we've also had Ian McCormack here share his testimony. Richard and Jolene last week with their testimony of what God did in December. Now, John 18, verse 37, Pilate says to Jesus, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus came to testify. He came to share the Father's heart, to preach the kingdom with words. Also, indeed, we can speak of all the Lord's amazing miracles and His deeds, but He wasn't silent when He came. He did choose His words. And when He was accused and so on, He didn't say too much after this incident with Pilate, when he was brought before the chief priests and so on. He didn't say too much then, but he used plenty of words. If you're blessed to have a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, it's very quick and easy to go straight to the words of Jesus and just to see how much He did say and how much He taught us about the kingdom, and also through parables and showing us the way to the Father. And that's why we have to just use that expression of St. Francis of Assisi very carefully and very shrewdly when he said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Because we want to say, yes, it is necessary to use words. Obviously, one doesn't always have the whole context. We weren't there when he said that, and we don't want to knock St. Francis because he did amazing things for the Lord. But yes, words will be required. We have been given a mouth, firstly, to glorify God with. So, if in the rest of our lives we're going to be using a million words, obviously a lot more than that, but then you would want a fair amount of those words to be bringing glory to God and talking to people about God. They mustn't just be words around the here and now, the practical or even the superfluous or the mundane. At the end of our lives, when our words get weighed up, we want to find them quite heavy on the side of sharing the gospel with people and testifying, bringing God the glory. Okay, so yes, everything that we have, God wants to be glorified through our body, through everything that we have. The Bible even says in your eating and drinking, God wants to be glorified. And you can think a bit about how you can do that, or how maybe we aren't bringing God glory through our eating and our drinking. I certainly wasn't through my drinking before I got saved. And the Lord, I'm very grateful that He took alcohol from me. He delivered me from that. And I've had no desire or need to drink since then. Not that drinking per se is a sin, but yeah, overdoing it, getting drunk, yes. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's a little nugget on the side. So yes, we need to use our words. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, there is a massive task at hand. This gospel, Jesus says here to his disciples when they're asking him about the end of the age, the end of the world, and when he will return. And he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is why we can say, barring a worldwide move of God straight away, why we can say most likely the Lord is not coming back tonight. Not that we mustn't live like He's not coming back tonight, but He has chosen the church first and foremost to share the gospel to the whole world. And there's about 2 billion people around the world that have not heard the name of Jesus yet. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. You can travel today to civilized parts of the world and in the East and the Middle East where people haven't heard the name Jesus or their derivative of the name. They haven't heard the name yet. In Africa, millions and millions of people that are unreached by the gospel. And so we've got a massive task at hand. And so we can see that the Lord is being very patient and He's waiting for us to take the gospel, to take His word to every corner of the world. Okay. And for that to happen, we actually need all hands on deck. We need the whole church to come together and to take up that mandate. Because you'll be scared to know that there are, I guarantee you, there are people living in Tableview that haven't heard the name of Jesus. That is scary. But that is true. I think I have met one a while back. The generation that's growing up now, this height, that's in our schools, many of them aren't being taught the first thing about the Bible. The Bible is not featuring in their homes. It's not there because it has become, to many people, some kind of a myth or a fable, an optional extra, or just one of a myriad of spiritual directions that one can head into. And so we need to get the word out. We need to get the word out. Acts 10, verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. We have been called. The word says that we have been saved and called with a holy calling. You are not just saved for yourself to go to heaven one day or to be comfortable. If that was the case, as one preacher said, let's not waste time then. After we do an altar call and people respond and give their lives to Jesus, we should just have a gun at the frontier and then send them straight away. But that is not the reason why God saved us. He saved us and He gave us a calling, a job to do. That is why we are still here. So that we can help to take people with us one day. Otherwise, in my ignorance, we'd all been like me and said, Lord, but take me now. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to be with You. I just want to be with You in Your full presence. And I only got a glimpse of that. And so I look forward to going. And I'm certainly not afraid of dying. There's probably some ways that I wouldn't like to die, but never mind that. I'm not afraid to die. I look forward to that day because I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to meet my Maker, and I'm going to be with Him for an eternity. But until then, I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him, and I want to do what He has asked me to do. I want other people. The next level of joy is to see it happening to other people, to see other people coming to know our Savior and worshiping my God. Isn't it awesome when people, when other people think your father is great, then it's like, yeah, that's my father, you know. You're proud of your family. If your boy becomes a Springbok, I mean, like, yeah, I must say I might have prayed a prayer like that before for Christian and Reinhardt, you know. I never made it, you know, but you guys can make it. You know, if my boy runs out there in the green and gold, or you see, even for Boerland, I'll be like, that's my boy, you know. You're proud. When other people are cheering for your boy or something, and hey, when people are cheering for my dad in heaven, when people are cheering for our Father and worshiping our Father in heaven, that excites me. I love seeing that. Just imagine one day our stadiums, our soccer stadiums, filled with people worshiping the Lord. What a glorious time that will be. Just walking into a stadium filled with people, 100,000 people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that would excite me like nothing else. People worshiping my Father in heaven. Okay, so that is what I live to see until I get to see Him in His fullness again, in His full glory. I want to see people worshiping until every knee is bowed in worship to our Father. We've got a job to do. We've got to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The next scripture, just a bit further on in Acts 20 and 24, Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So Paul has really taken that to heart, the fact that we have all been called, and he's saying this is what he lives for, God's purposes, God's calling on his life. And what does that amount to? It amounts to testifying about God, to sharing God's love and His grace with people out there, using His words, testifying, the power of testimony. God doesn't make mistakes, and the things He asks us to do are not fruitless. They have the greatest effect. They change lives. God's plans and purposes prevail. Your testimony, your word, bringing glory to God through your words, sharing of what God has done in your life, which no one can deny, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around you, this has power. Look at the next scripture. In John chapter 4, verse 39, the woman at the well. Remember this woman, this adulterous woman that Jesus encountered. And after he left, she went back into the town. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. She had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and she went back into her town, an unbelieving town, a Samaritan town, and she went back there and she told them about this encounter with Jesus. And many of them believed in Jesus from that moment. And she was just a person, but a person that had an encounter with Jesus. The Lord empowered her. He anointed her to be able to go back into that town. So those words were words of life that she spoke. Powerful enough to take an unbeliever and convert them to a believer. Her words, the testimony. She didn't have the Romans road. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. She just had a personal encounter with the Lord. She had a testimony. If you are a believer today, it means that you've had some kind of an encounter with Jesus Christ at least once. And that is a testimony in itself. That's a powerful testimony. That is a testimony enough to change people's lives. I mean, she wasn't stung by jellyfish at the well. She wasn't raised from the dead. She went to fetch water at the well and came back. But she encountered Jesus at the well. He spoke into her life, and she came back. Sometimes we think our testimonies aren't as powerful as that testimony or whatever. If Jesus has changed your life, that is a miracle, and that is powerful. And we need to share that. We need to share. We have to. We have been commanded to share that. But it is a privilege and it's a blessing to share that. Share your testimony. And guess what? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. You don't have to be a great orator or a public speaker or eloquent or... Paul says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul obviously had a lot of knowledge and was radically saved, but he wasn't an eloquent speaker, at least not at that point. But yet the Lord had used him to share the gospel, to see many conversions and to establish many churches. You don't have to, don't let anyone tell you, you shouldn't be sharing or talking or speaking because, you know, you're just not good enough or anything like that. I mean, I was not very good at public speaking. I used to be so scared. I used to be gripped by fear when it was my turn. I used to try and hide away at school when we were doing like orals and Mondelinge and so on. I tried to, you know, hide because I got it right a few times where the teacher, you know, some other teacher missed it. They obviously got a list of kids and have to give you a mark for your oral. And somehow I managed to hide and get the marks. But sometimes they would catch me out and then I would have to come up to the front and, you know, you got the school desk with a lid like that and the whole lid will be... because I'm like shaking so much. It's like seriously very, very nervous at speaking. I would never have chosen in the natural to be someone that would speak to people. So we mustn't be limited by the natural or by what other people even say. And it doesn't, you don't have to be eloquent or have a vocabulary or anything like that to be able to convey the message of the gospel. That's why it's so beautiful. We can convey it quite simply, cross-culturally, and to the ends of the earth, because the message of the gospel is a simple one. God didn't ordain just intellectuals to be able to get saved because they'd be the only ones who can understand the gospel. It is for everyone. Jesus came for ordinary people like you and me. And you know what? We all have different giftings, and some people are gifted intellectually, but they're still an ordinary person that needs to get saved. And so the gospel is simple. Everyone can understand it, from the intellectual to the person that doesn't have 5 degrees or qualifications. Everyone can understand it. Now, here's another nugget. John chapter 3, verse 11. The next scripture. Sorry, Francisco, next one there. You got it. There we go. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. This is a reality. We had the example of the woman at the well. Many believed what she had said and they were converted. But there will be some people that won't believe. Many believed, and probably many in the Samaritan town also didn't believe, but they heard, but they didn't believe, and yeah, we see it in as much words. We have shared the testimony, but they didn't believe. And so you will be under conviction to share your testimony, you'll be excited to share your testimony, and you will share your testimony, and not everyone who hears your testimony will believe what you say, or will receive the message of the gospel, and they might even tell you that. And I just want you to remember, when they reject you or your testimony, don't take it personally. This has happened since the beginning of sharing our testimonies. They are rejecting Jesus, but Jesus is not intimidated by that. Because before any of us knew him, we were considered his enemies. But he still loved us. He died on the cross while our backs were still turned to him. And so even the person that rejects your testimony, don't write them off. Claim it as good seed and pray that the Lord will water that seed. And just walk away and just keep loving the person and praying for that person, because we've been there before. Everyone comes to the Lord in a different way. Maybe they have to hear a testimony a few times or a few different ones, and then something will switch on. But your testimony is powerful and it will play a part. After 3 years, my mother could have testified in some church somewhere and said, I don't know if prayer is that powerful, because I've been praying for my son for 3 years and he never got saved. And I've decided to stop now. But she didn't stop. She carried on 4 years after praying. I do get saved. So now, is prayer powerful or is it not powerful? I would say it's very powerful. If you're praying for your children or your sister or brother or your parents, don't stop praying. Maybe it requires more prayer than 4 years prayer. Never stop praying. 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. What is important is we want to do the best we can with God's help to ensure that our loved ones and everyone else, because we are meant to love everybody, be with us in heaven one day. And I believe that will be the case. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price and we were on his mind, mankind. And there's no way the enemy is going to beat him and say, we've got more people down here in hell than up there in heaven with you. No. God has won the battle. Victory is ours through Jesus Christ. Even if someone has died, we can never say they were probably not saved. Or the Lord can save someone in a split second without you even knowing about it, in their dying breath. Certainly, it's more blessed to receive the Lord at a younger age and just to live with that joy and that peace and that significance in our lives here. But none of us can say, oh, I don't think that guy's in heaven, because the Lord could have saved them in a split second. The Lord could have intervened if maybe we failed at sharing the gospel with that person. The Lord could have intervened at the last second. Not guaranteed, but he could have done that. So only God will judge, and only God can speak judgment over someone. It's not for us to speculate what has happened with someone in eternity. But yes, not all will receive when we share with them. Do not be put off by that. Do not stop sharing because you hit a stumbling block with someone. Do not stop sharing. Maybe stop sharing with them for a while if they're telling you, like, just leave me alone. Just please leave them alone. Don't Bible bash people. You know, drop a seed there and then go and pray for them. Don't irritate people. Love them. Go share with their neighbor. Okay, the next slide. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you in terms of your sharing. What you share, how you share, when you share, with whom you share. We are in relationship with God. He wants to be involved, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. He wants to be involved, because the power comes from him. The power comes from him. And so over here we see the Lord telling Paul to leave Jerusalem, because the people there will not accept the testimony at that time. Later on, the Lord told Paul to go back to Jerusalem. Allow the Lord to direct you. We don't Bible bash. We don't take a shotgun and just shoot everyone with the gospel around us like that. We are in relationship with the Lord. It will take a second, if we can hear his voice clearly, to discern whether I must now share with this person or with that person down there. Because we all only have limited time. Not one of us can share the gospel with everyone around the world. That's why the Lord needs the whole church to wake up and take up that mandate where He has commanded us, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We need to use our words, and we need to all go out, and we need to be sensitive. There's enough churches around the world to take the gospel to every corner. And it's fine that we worship the Lord slightly differently. We're preaching some different sermons on a Sunday or whatever. The Church of Jesus Christ are those that confess that Jesus is Lord. That He died on the cross and rose again. That is the church. And that church is interdenominational, crosses denominational boundaries. And so, yes, there are many churches around the world. We need to be sensitive to what God is saying, who we should take the gospel to. The Holy Spirit has anointed us. As we read in the Word in Acts 1, chapter 8 also, that He's given us power to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we'll follow that pattern, and we'll reach out locally, and we'll reach out at a national level, and we'll reach out at an international level. Because if everyone only reaches out locally, which is often the argument, then there are parts of the world that will never hear the gospel from another person. So yes, churches need to reach out internationally as well, but also locally. Don't forget that. Jerusalem, to the end of the earth. That's what we try and do as well. So it's a massive task at hand, but if every church wakes up and does it, we will cover the globe. Might take a while still, it will, but we will get the job done. The next scripture. Sorry, the next scripture, 2 Thessalonians. It is there. Not only do our testimonies make a difference and an impact in other people's lives. Can maybe just cancel any other PowerPoint or program, because sometimes it interferes. We'll just restart that PowerPoint, close all the other ones. Sorry, guys. Just be a moment. Ching, ching, ching. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Next. Next, next, next. There. Okay. So not only is it us that's sharing the whole time, but guess what? We get the opportunity, especially as being part of the family, we get the opportunity to hear other people's testimonies and be encouraged by that. You see, we need each other. The Lord works, the body works together for the edification of all. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, on the day comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Okay. Being on the receiving end of a testimony is awesome. And it provides encouragement for us as well. And we've had first-hand experience of that the last few weeks over here. I've been really encouraged by testimonies over here, Ian and Richard and Jolene, and then Steve Lungu on Monday night. He's written this book, Out of the Black Shadows. It's now available in 6 or 7 languages around the world. I don't know how many million have been sold, but he has personally shared his testimony in how many countries in the world, how many countries are there in the world today? It's something like close to 230 around there, if I'm not mistaken. Now, he's shared his testimony in every country bar 16. So he's shared his testimony in, say, 214 countries around the world. That's a fair bit of traveling. The Lord did amazing things in his life, and the Lord's just given his testimony wings, and he's just been faithful to share his testimony. And obviously, he's just been invited everywhere to share his testimony. Amazingly, your testimony has power. Just very briefly, and you can, I'm sure you could order this book through Kum Books or whatever, but there's the full story of what happened in his life and what the Lord did. And so he grew up in Zimbabwe, and his father was like an elder in the church and used to preach from time to time, but his father was quite a hard man, and his father would beat his mother and him. His father, he says of his father was a marrying man. His mother was his father's fifth wife. And his father was already 50 years old, and his mother was given to his father when she was like 14 or something like that. So it's a very sad state of affairs. And he was, he was the eldest son of hers. And his father, he used to see his father beating his mother, and he tried to stop him, and his father would beat him as well. And eventually his father left for work. He had to go and work in Malawi, in a bank. And then one day his mother, obviously she just cracked under the pressure. And she took him and his little brother and his baby sister, who was still a baby, and she took them into town. And they were quite excited, you know, this is an outing and whatever. And then she said, just wait for me here, like in quite a busy square. And she said she was going to the bathroom, and she never came back. She left them there. She abandoned them. And he was there all day. And because she told him he must hold his sister, he was crying later on because he'd never put his sister down. He was only 5 years old, and he was holding his little baby sister the whole day, and people saw later on these children in distress, and so eventually they were taken to an orphanage. In the orphanage, he was beaten on his back with a rod like 12 times on a daily basis, and eventually he ran away from the orphanage, and he lived under a bridge. And then somehow some of the street kings, street kids, they found each other, they formed a gang, and then they were into thuggery and robbery, and, you know, getting into lots of fights and stabbing. And I don't know if that killed anyone specifically, but they were a nasty bunch of people. And they even had a slogan that God doesn't exist. That basically they were above the law, above any law. So they had this like clenched fist slogan that, you know, God doesn't exist and so on. And they were planning on bombing, I don't know if it was a bank or something they were planning, because they also had an intense hatred for white people, for the oppression that they experienced in Zimbabwe at that time, or that the wealth was very much, you know, one-sided and so on. And then they were about to go and set the bombs on the Sunday night at this bank or this shop. And then they saw, but there was this huge tent and a lot of commotion, a lot of busyness. And they went there and they saw a tent full of white people and all sorts of people, but there was a lot of white people there as well. And it was a gospel crusade. There was an evangelist in town. And it was like thousands of people. And then he told his gang, he was the leader, and he told his gang, no, change of plan. If we put the bombs here, then we can kill a lot of people here at once. We can kill a lot of white people. And so they decided, okay, well, let's do that now because the tent is full. And they and then he'd said, no, okay, before we set the bombs off, we're going to go, let's go inside for 2 minutes and just see what this, you know, he was a bit curious, what is happening here. And obviously that was all orchestrated by God, and that was only 2 minutes that God needed. And they took up the back row. There were about 20 of them kids, and he said they were very smelly. He hadn't had a bath or washed in months and months. And they were at the back there, and they had their weapons under their jackets and their bombs. They had petrol bombs and things. And and so they're listening to the preacher, and the preacher was preaching, and it's almost like the words were just stabbing him in the heart. The words were directly aimed at him. it's like the preacher was talking almost about his life, you know, and all the bad things that he had done and things like that. And then he took out his knife and he pointed it, you know, at the throat of his friend next to him, and he said, "Did you tell that guy about what I did or whatever?" And then and the guy's like, no, I thought you told him about me." And you know, so there was like a bit of a ruckus at the back there, and eventually the preacher made an altar call, but Steve was under such conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then he told his friends, "No, don't, you know, wait for me. I'm going to the front." And he went to the front. And he gave his life to Jesus that night. And he actually stayed there. He was at the front a long time. And he was actually quite angry with the preacher because of this conviction that he experienced. And he didn't understand all of this. So much so, he actually took a gun out and he held it against the preacher's head. And the preacher just kept on just sharing the love of Jesus with him. And what happened then... I think then there was another gang that came, and then they actually set off some bombs or something. I mustn't get the story wrong now. A lot of people at the back actually died at the back of the tent, and he would have been one of those that died. So the Lord really kind of spared him in this whole process, like at a number of intervals, obviously. But he gave his life to the Lord then, and then it was quite a long process of transformation that had happened in his life. And he went back to the bridge, but everything had changed for him. All the colors were brighter and everything, and the Lord had given him a peace in his heart. And eventually, a white preacher guy took him into his house, and he lived there for 5 years. And this guy had, you know, just helped him with some basics, taught him how to eat and to speak properly, and, you know, obviously first washed him and everything. He says that bath was like... so black from all the dirt and everything like that. But he said after 5 years of living with that white preacher, he actually went to him and told him one day that for 5 years, every night, I've had thoughts of coming to you in your sleep and killing you. Because he had such still, you know, that old nature was just trying to come back the whole time. Because, yeah, he had the opportunity to kill his enemy, like the old nature that was trying to come back. But the Lord had dealt with him in his heart the whole time. And eventually he came to that point of where he was able to forgive, you know, for the wrongs of the past and all of that. But the Lord has since then taken him all over the world. And he tells of one time at a massive crusade where I think things were going completely wrong. And the Lord showed him, but there's someone here that is actually your enemy. There's someone here, and the Lord showed him it's someone in his team that is actually against him and that's conspiring against him and that's bringing like witch doctors in and stuff like that. And the Lord took him to this guy. It was one of his right-hand guys. And the guy simply said, and the guy eventually owned up, and he simply said, "Well, it's because I was jealous of you. Because you've got this amazing testimony and you share it around the world and there's always thousands of people that respond for salvation. And I don't have a testimony and I was jealous and I wanted to end your ministry." And Steve chatted with the guy and they went for coffee or something and Steve said, "Tell me your testimony." And the guy said, "Well, it's nothing like yours. You know, I was a good boy and... you know, I always went to church and I always did my work and I was never rude to anyone and what. And then one day I came to know the Lord." And then Steve said, "No, your testimony is just as powerful as my testimony, but it's the way that you say it. Say it again." And the guy said, what? "I was a good person, this and this, but I didn't have the Lord." And Steve said, "Yes. Now, that is the key there. But I didn't have the Lord. I was a good person, all of this and this, but I didn't know Jesus. And then I gave my life to Jesus, and he started working in my life." And Steve said, "Tomorrow night, you're going to share your testimony." And he's like, "No ways," you know, because they were building up to the the climax of this campaign. Thousands of people. And anyway, the guy did it then. He shared his testimony. Steve didn't share. Steve just called him up and he shared his testimony. And they said half the people came forward for salvation. And just shows you, you might think you don't have a powerful testimony. How does that compare to a guy that grew up under a bridge and he was this thug and this murdering guy and the Lord turned his life around at a gospel crusade that he went to try and bomb, compared to the guy that grew up good but he didn't have Jesus? It's all the same. If Jesus comes into a life, that is the miracle, and that's what we need to share with people. We all have a unique and a different story, a unique set of events. And I just wanted to encourage you this morning, tell your story. Don't think of your testimony as, well, how can my testimony compare to Ian McCormack, who died and got raised again? No. Every testimony is a miracle and needs to be shared. We have to share our testimony. We need to. I'm challenging myself. I got a lot of opportunity this week to share my testimony with people, and it was really great just to be able to share my testimony again. I was just reminded again and looked at it again with new eyes. And we need to learn how to share it. The 1 hour, Steve Lungu says he's got a 2 minute version, a 5 minute version, a 15 minute version, a half an hour, and an hour, and a 2 hour version. So we need to actually practice that. We need to be able to share our testimony quickly if the time permits. And then you can have a more relaxed, more detailed version as well. The first time I shared my testimony with a group of believers was my first small group experience in Shofar in 2004. And it was testimony night. We all were going to share our testimony, and they started with me. And that was probably a mistake, because I hadn't shared it in a group yet, and I didn't know what to leave out or what not to leave, and I shared for 4.5 hours. And every time I'm like watching the time, I'm like, sorry guys, we can go now. I can tell the rest. And they're like, no, carry on. You know, we were there till after midnight, and the guys were just loving it. But I went into such detail, and I had to learn to actually keep it shorter. So I've got some homework for us. I want to ask each of us, and maybe you can take it with to small group on Wednesday or the next week if you need the whole week to do it, just to show your small group leader, I've done my homework, to write out your testimony. Maybe a 2-page version. Write out your testimony. Because that helps just to order your thoughts. Sometimes we don't know where to start when you're in a conversation, but we just need to start thinking a bit about it again. And remember what Steve Lungu said, it's how you share it. It's how you share it. You know, we mustn't sweep under the rug what Jesus, or just kind of nonchalantly share what Jesus did for us, or the miracle when the Lord comes into our lives. And sometimes it's a day and a date, and other times it happens over a season that we just start coming closer to the Lord. But put pen to paper and order your thoughts around it. And remember that ordinary testimony that thousands of people responded to that night. And it was just about that word, but. My life, my life, my life, but I didn't have Jesus. And then everything that goes along with that. Okay, so your testimony is powerful and must be shared. Okay, so just in closing, just a few quick ones. I'm just going to read the first verse there. You know, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's a testimony of God which He has given about His Son. And verse 11, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Okay, so it's your testimony on the one hand, which is powerful, and then it's the gospel on the other hand, which is absolutely life-changing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. Okay, so our testimonies, what God has done in our lives, works really well, especially with religious folk. Growing up in South Africa, there's a lot of church-going people, religious-type people. and they know the word of God and they know the gospel, but they maybe don't have Jesus yet because it's kind of just formulaic and it's tradition and so on, religion. And your testimony is powerful to them because they can see, oh, someone's life has actually changed. If Jesus is in your life changes. And that is real, and they cannot deny your testimony because it's your testimony. And then the gospel, we always need to be ready to bring the gospel in. So we need to actually know how to share the gospel succinctly. And there's the Romans Road. You can Google it or come chat to us, and we can share with you how to do that. But that is the crux of it. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in His Son, in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the bottom line. And so when it comes to unchurched people, and the gospel is hugely powerful because they haven't heard it before. We mustn't be shy to share it. Okay, and then John 15, verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us. You are not, God is not sending you out there on your own, sheep among wolves. No, you've been empowered by His Holy Spirit. He has given you power through His Holy Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. The Holy Spirit speaks through us. He wants to speak through us. He wants, if your heart is full of the Lord, you cannot keep it in. And then next, Acts 4 verse 33, with great power the apostle continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. All the believers in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all were used powerfully by the Lord. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord wants to use us powerfully. See, we mustn't stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. And the final verse, Revelation 12, verse 11, we actually sang that in the last song, Overcome. They triumphed over Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Okay. There's a place where we're going to have to step out in faith because we've been filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to speak, but He doesn't force us. We still need to choose to allow Him to use us. And that takes a bit of a step of boldness. It takes a bit of a boldness to engage in a conversation with someone. But once the conversation is going, it just starts coming. But you need to be courageous and just step out there and not care about what they will think. Remember, some will reject the message, but that mustn't stop us from sharing. Just keep sharing. Be courageous. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Holy Spirit that He gave us is set to do the same thing. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Don't let the enemy silence you. You must silence the enemy. Okay. Some will get that joke. But I want to pray for us this morning in closing.